Good morning. We're considering this morning chapter 7 in Wayne Mack's book, Reaching the Ear of God, which is subtitled Praying More and More Like Jesus. Before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we confess our dependence. Lord, we cry out with your disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we see how far short we fall, Lord, and yet your grace is sufficient. Lord, you have promised that you would equip and enable your children, Lord, so we plead that promise before you this morning. Lord, we pray that what we would hear would shape us, would change us, Lord, that it wouldn't just be words that we hear and then we go on about our lives. Lord, we ask for your spirit even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, reaching the ear of God is really just a petition by petition or section by section consideration of the Lord's Prayer, something we're very familiar with. And really, Wayne Mack's book follows a book that was written, it's probably 300 to 400 years ago, called The Lord's Prayer by Thomas Watson. So if you wanted to dig deeper or see a lot of what Wayne is drawing on, you can check this book out. It is in the library, The Lord's Prayer by Thomas Watson. There's a lot of quotes in this chapter too from this book. So we're considering this morning, Thy Kingdom Come, the second petition in the Lord's Prayer. In the last chapter, we looked at kind of an overview of the phrase, Thy Kingdom Come, and considered the fact that if we're praying about God's kingdom, what does that imply? Well, it implies that God is king. He's ruler. He has power. He has authority. So not only is God king, but the petition says, Thy kingdom come. And so in a sense, there's a sense that God's kingdom has not fully come. And there's a couple of ways that that's shown. One is not all of the elect have been brought in. Not everybody that's going to be saved has been saved. And we know the world will continue until that happens, and then it will end. So God's kingdom has not fully come, and that all the elect are brought in. And secondly, Christ has not returned. Christ's kingdom, triumphant or militant, has not been enacted. He has not fully returned. It's also a kingdom of power that we considered last time, right? A king has authority. He has rules. So it's not a kingdom of weakness, but of power. And it's also a kingdom of grace and of glory. And we're going to spend some time today on what that means. So when we say, Thy kingdom come, a kingdom of grace and a kingdom of glory. Kind of summarizing those, the kingdom of grace is the kingdom that we enter when we are saved, when Christ's authority is set up in our heart and in our lives. And the kingdom of glory is when Christ returns. Someone said the kingdom of grace is kind of like the seed, and the kingdom of glory is like the blossom or the fruit. The kingdom of grace is the beginning, and the kingdom of glory is the end result or the fruition of that. Well, two ideas or two implications of what it is not, and two implications of what it is. First, Christ's kingdom is not a political or earthly kingdom. And we see in Scripture that a lot of the disciples were confused about that, right? When Jesus came, everyone thought he was going to be a political Messiah. He was going to free them from the Romans, right? The Jewish people at that time hated the Romans. They collected taxes from them. They felt oppressed by the Romans. So they're hoping Jesus was going to set up a political and earthly kingdom And when people found out that that was not the case, what did they become? They became disappointed. They became angry. They became frustrated. And even today, it's easy to become confused with that. Oftentimes, Christians can be accused of wanting to pass earthly laws or become distracted by politics. And it's not that believers should not be involved in the political sphere, but we soon can make that our focus or become distracted. And this has been a struggle throughout church history. Someone asked John Newton what his political values or beliefs were, and he said, well, I can sum it up in one verse. Now let's turn there, Psalm 99, verse 1. Psalm 99, verse 1. Someone want to read that? Psalm 99, verse 1, Pastor.
The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake.
So that was John Newton's response when someone asked him what the system of his politics was, right? It wasn't the political party of the day in Britain or this issue or that issue. It was the fact that the Lord reigns. And he wrote in a letter, he said, the times look awfully dark indeed, and as the clouds grow thicker, the, in his words, stupidity of the nation seems to increase. If the Lord had not a remnant here, I would be terrified. But he loves his children. Some are sighing and mourning before him, and I am sure he hears their sighs and sees their tears. The state of the nation, the state of the churches, both are deplorable. Those who should be praying are disputing and fighting among themselves. And how many believers are more concerned for the mistakes of government than for their own sins? Well, that was written 150 years ago, so as you can see, not much has changed. But once again, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It's also not his providential kingdom. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, the Lord guides, directs, rules over this earth. Nothing occurs without his hand, right? He sets up rulers, he takes them down, he provides for seed time and harvest, the seasons, the rain. Nothing happens without his control. But we're not referring to that when we speak of thy kingdom come. We do mean, this petition is asking for a kingdom of grace to be set up in our hearts and to increase. And we do mean a kingdom of glory, that would hasten, that we may be part of it, that Christ would return. So what are we confessing then, or what are we saying we believe when we say, thy kingdom come? Well, we're confessing our belief that indeed these things will come, right? We're asking, we're praying, we're crying out, thy kingdom come. We're saying we believe that it in fact will. Every person that Christ has died for will come to repentance. Right? We think of that verse, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Right? No one that is elect will go lost. So the kingdom will come in that sense. And it's not a request made in doubt, right? It's a positive assertion. Thy kingdom come. These things will come to pass. It's not a maybe, or it's not in doubt. And we're also confessing too, right? This is a prayer. It's a petition to God. We're confessing that we believe that only God is able to bring his kingdom of grace and glory. It's not going to be by human might or the passing of certain laws, right? It's going to be God alone. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. What does it say there? So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who gives the growth. Wayne Mack gives the example of during the Reformation, there was a number of students that were being taught by Martin Luther, and there was a teaching on the Mass that was going on in the Catholic Church and even in people's homes. They would have private altars in their homes. Well, you can imagine the students' reaction when they started to embrace the ideas of the Reformation, and they were so bothered by this that some of them were going into people's homes by force and tearing down these altars, or they were disrupting church services or smashing idols. And Luther said, no, that's not right. You should preach the word and leave the results to God's good pleasure. Right? Going back to that text, it is God who causes the growth. We're not going to change, he said, you're not going to change someone's heart or make them convert them from a Catholic to a Protestant by tearing down statues. You can't pour faith into someone's heart, and you shouldn't force anyone to have faith because it's God's work. He said, give it free course, have the pure preaching of the word, and don't add your own works to it. Right? So often that's the temptation, right? We think we need to help God. He needs our assistance. But that's not what Scripture says. So this kingdom is not coming by violence and by human laws. It's God's work. And we see that too again in Romans 10, verse 1. The Apostle Paul, right, is writing about his Jewish brethren. And he doesn't say, well, I'm going to force them to do this or we need to do that. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. It was his prayer to God for them, right? He was bringing that petition to God and leaving it with him. So we also confess that we long for Christ's return. And that's really drawn from Hebrews 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9, verse 28, it says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So Christ's kingdom is for those who are eagerly awaiting him. We're confessing that we long for his return when we say, thy kingdom come. And Wayne Mack takes a step back at the end of these sections and asks questions for reflection. And he says, do we have a longing to see the kingdom of grace and glory expanded? And do our prayers, or does our prayer, reflect that? I think it was Mike that said at one of the Sunday schools how so often we become self-absorbed. It's about our needs, our problems, our sicknesses. But the Lord's Prayer kind of shifts that perspective, right? It starts out, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come. That's the focus. Focuses on his kingdom being expanded and growing. So the implications, the confessional nature, and then the ingredients of the petition. Well, of course, it's easy to say, we'd like to see the God's kingdom of grace grow or expand. Well, what does that mean when we're seeking an increase of God's kingdom in our lives? Well, one text that comes to mind, right, it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So if we want to see it grow, it should be a priority, right? We're seeking it first. Other texts, we think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount when he's speaking of the kingdom of heaven. So who is the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to obtain that? Anyone? Blessed are the, right, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then blessed are, one of the, right, the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the persecuted and the poor in spirit are identified in Scripture as ones who will have the kingdom of heaven. And that's, if you stop and think about it, that's quite something to pray, right? When we say, "Thy kingdom come," are we thinking, well, that maybe even if I'm persecuted, right, or if I'm poor in spirit. It's also praying for grace to live the Christian life. And we're thinking there of Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 2. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, and with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So a calling to grow in grace, to walk worthy. It's also the increase of God's kingdom in our lives is a call to be delivered from the things that are not of the kingdom. Right? If we want the kingdom to grow, then the opposite would be deliver us from the things that are not of the kingdom. And, of course, it's easy to say, well, that would just be evil or that would be bad things, but Paul actually spells that out. Things that are not of the kingdom, he sets forth in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. He says, "The works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions," and he goes on, right, "and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So that's what it is not. We're putting off those things. And it's not just words, but it's power. One other text I'll read. It's 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." So there's actual power there, not just words on a page. So ingredients of the petition, a call for God's kingdom to increase in our lives, to seek that first, to put off sins, and to put on virtues and the fruit of the Spirit. It's also a call and a prayer that God would help us to know Him better. So the kingdom can ebb and flow, grace can increase and can decrease. It's not like we're like Jesus, who was perfect His whole time here on earth, right? We go through times and we go through seasons, right? Dr. Max says, "The kingdom of grace can increase or decrease in our hearts, and we grow not when we abstain from gross outward sin, but when we combat inward sin." So it's not just enough to say, well, I'm not a drunk, I don't steal, I've never killed anyone. That's really not seeking that the kingdom of grace would increase, but it would be about the inner corruptions often that no one else sees. Things like pride or envy, hypocrisy, vain thoughts, confidence in ourselves. Right, we could go to church every week and read our Bibles, but still have those things grow in our hearts. So the kingdom of grace grows in us when we combat inward sin, and also when we trust God's promises, right? That's kind of faith 101, right? It's, we're not looking to ourselves, but we're looking to God's word, His promises, and His commands. That grows when we live by faith. It also grows when we have a love of truth, or a holy zeal, as the book calls it. So we don't want to hear error, right? We know when something is true, and we know when something is not, and we love the truth, or a holy zeal He also says, and I hadn't thought of this, but it also grows in us when we're diligent in our calling. Diligent in our calling. So he says it's worthy to know that when the apostle called the Thessalonians to increase in grace, he added, and do your own business and work with your own hands. So we don't have to retreat to a monastery. We can be diligent in our own calling and have God's kingdom grow in us that way as well. Do your own business and work with your hands. He says it's a sign that grace is increasing when Christians cheerfully go about their business. And that's kind of a rebuke, right? How easy it is to complain, right? To grumble about work, to just look forward to the weekend, right? To dread a Monday. But it's a sign of grace when we cheerfully go about our business, when we see it's God's calling on our lives to serve Him through that. He also says it's a sign that the kingdom is growing when we labor to be setting up the kingdom in others, right? This isn't just about ourselves and our grace, but we have a sincere and earnest desire to see it grow in others, to see the kingdom set up in their lives as well. Well, a number of reasons and why we should pray this. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Someone want to read that for us? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. We're looking at a number of reasons to pray, thy kingdom come. Yeah, Bob? So I know you didn't volunteer for this, but I'm going to ask you a follow-up question. So how would you say that verse relates to thy kingdom come? Why would be, how would that speak to that? Yeah, exactly. And we have much work to do, right? We're not called to sit back and be lazy, but he calls us, and a little bit of grace is not going to carry us through, right? It says here, is God is able to make all grace abound towards you, right? So we were calling for his grace to abound, not just to for the bare minimum, right? So a reason to pray, thy kingdom come, is for his grace to abound, to equip us, to have abundance in every good work. And he also makes the point that if grace is not increasing in our lives, then it's decreasing, right? It's decaying, or we're staying stagnant. So we want God's kingdom to grow and to be abundant. We don't want to decay, to backslide, to decrease, to be apathetic. And really, if we have a lack of growth or no growth, it may indicate a lack of life, right? What did Jesus say about the branches or the tree that was not fruitful, right? Cut it down, it is good for nothing. So lack of growth may indicate a lack of life. So thy kingdom come is really a cry to God to increase his grace in our lives, that we would grow and bear fruit. And it's not only that, but also that our comforts would increase. The more grace that we have in our lives, the more we would grow in peace and in power and in joy, right? Low levels of sanctification or low levels of grace should give us unease and unrest, right? We shouldn't have peace in that. And that's not going to be a pleasant experience. And once again, it's not just about our lives, but it's the lives of others, right? Thy kingdom come in others' lives. And then Dr. Mack closes the chapter with a call for the kingdom to come, and that obstacles would be removed in the growth of the kingdom. And he lists five or six. Can you think of obstacles to the kingdom? What are some obstacles to the growth of the kingdom? Yeah, Pastor? Oh, you didn't raise your hand.
Right.
The devil, of course, is probably one of the most obvious ones. He's going to be opposing God's kingdom at every turn. Anyone else?
The world.
The system of man, right? Man's thoughts. And part of that, too, I think in the book it's called just falsehood, right? False teaching, false doctrine, things that are not true about God. So the devil's an obstacle to the kingdom, the world, right? There's nothing in the world that promotes God or godliness. Any others? Right, exactly, the flesh. He says the inconsistent lives of Christians, right? So how often when we hear of a pastor falling into sin, a teacher, maybe ourselves, friends, right? The first accusation is, well, look, that person called themselves a Christian, right? It doesn't mean anything. They live no different. That's the first stone that's cast. So when we have inconsistent lives, that is right away cause for people to doubt the kingdom. I remember I worked construction during college, and as you can imagine, construction guys are rough often. And there was one guy that was working there the summer, and he said he was going to seminary. Well, as soon as they found out about that, they were just on him every day, every week. And there was a cooler in the school that we were working on, and he opened that cooler and he took a pop, and he didn't pay for it. And oh man, I mean, the rest of the summer, that's all you heard about. You know, so-and-so is going to seminary and he'll steal a can of pop. Right? So, small example, they were waiting for any inconsistency, and as soon as they thought they saw it, they seized on it. And that repeats day in and day out. Any sort of inconsistency, whether it's true or manufactured, the world loves that and loves to seize on that. So, and two others. One is timidity, right? Often we can be shy, we can be fearful, we're worried, right? We have the fear of man, we're worried about what others may think, right? We have a spirit of fear that impedes the kingdom. How is the kingdom going to grow if the ones that claim it don't even want to speak of it? So a call to deliver us from a spirit of fear, and really a cry for power, love, and a sound mind, as the apostle says. So obstacles to the kingdom, falsehood, inconsistent living, the devil, timidity. So those are kind of the negatives, but as a positive, also a call for preaching and preaching with power. The kingdom advances often by the preaching of the word, right? It's not by might and not by force, but by the means of grace, by God's word being opened and delivered, and with power, right? We don't need more bad preaching, but we need preaching with power that's faithful to the word. So as you can see, each of these petitions, there's a lot packed in here, right? Three words, thy kingdom come, and it's really a deep ocean as far as what is in there, right? A kingdom of grace, a kingdom of glory, not political, not providential, but God's work in our hearts and his second coming. So as Dr. Max says, the words are few, but the teaching is great. Let's close our time in prayer. Oh Lord, we confess again our need of you. Lord, we pray against the fear of man in speaking your truth and speaking it in love. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come, Lord, in our lives, that your grace would increase, Lord, that we would put off sin, Lord, that we would joyfully go about our callings, Lord, and that would be evident to others, Lord. We ask for forgiveness for the inconsistencies in our lives, Lord. We pray that that would never be a stumbling block to others from knowing you. Lord, we think of especially those who are close to us, Lord, our children, our family members, Lord, that see us day in and day out, Lord. We cry for your grace. We cry for your power in our lives, Lord, that that would be evident. And forgive us for our hypocrisy, Lord, and for giving in to the flesh. Lord, we pray for a faith that would believe your promises and that would obey your commands willingly. In Jesus' name, amen.